Let us pray. Thank you, God, that we can come before you. We pray that you will speak to us. Prepare our hearts to listen. Open our ears to listen. Open our eyes to see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I've been sharing about knowing God. This is part three. I'm talking about some characters, attributes of God in the first part. The second part, I will try to answer the questions you have given me in the past month or something like that. And the third part will break into small group for discussion. Okay, now knowing God is not man speculate. Oh, I think God is like that. Sometimes you see in the past, people look at the sun, or so powerful, there must be a sun god. Or the river is so, the flood is so horrible, there must be a river god. So people speculate, think, when they have seen something powerful, they imagine maybe a god is like that, using their reasoning to know, to try to think what God is like. We do not know God this way. Thank God that he revealed himself. He told us who he is. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. So he has shown us, he told us, he is the creator. And what does it mean? It means he's the king. He has the authority. He has the power. He is the Lord of all. And what does it mean? He should govern our lives. So not just knowing he is like that. So how are you going to respond to him? By him being a king or a lord, how do you respond to a king? How do you respond to a creator? If you have all questions, all doubts, go to him. He is the king. Now, how can we be sure God is God himself? How does he reveal and show that he is the creator? So by his work, by his creation, we know that he is God. He told us that he delivered, he used 10 plagues to deliver his people from Egypt. So he has done a lot of works, miracles, how he delivered a nation from Egypt. So by his works, we know about him. By his words, it's prophecy. God speaks to people, speaks to prophets. So in the book of Ezekiel, mentioned maybe more than 70 times or 50 times, I can't remember the exact figure. I mentioned that once. By this, they will know that I am God. By this, they will know that I am God. So God speaks a lot of things, gives a lot of prophecy. When the prophecy comes true, so his words shows us that he is the true God. No other God can make prophecy like that. And also by his witnesses. So Israel is his son, testimony of God on earth. God used prophets to deliver prophecy. God used Christ himself. He came, do a lot of miracles. And today, believers can be his witnesses. We are his witnesses. So by his works, by his words, by his witnesses, it's not our imagination. He has shown us who he is, the attributes of him. So now knowing all these three, this is the first session I mentioned about knowing God. The second session, last time, I spent a lot of talking about God is a Trinity God, which means three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But you say, how can one be three and three in one? Explain. No, sorry, I can't explain. Because in our human mind, we have limitation to understand God, because he is spirit. He is not bound in the physical world. So this is something we have to accept by faith. So by his evidence, I know that he is God. Once I know that he's God, when he says something I don't understand, then by faith, I accept it. So you see, when something I can understand, I use my mind. Once I know that he is God, I put my faith in him to accept those I can't understand. So this is the time where faith comes in, to accept what he revealed to us. Okay, so today I'm going to talk about something extra. Talk about and his other attributes. One point I want to say that God reveals to us that he does not change. Now, I changed when I was a kid. Oh, I like this. But my strength is limited, isn't it? As I grow older, I'm taller, I read more books, then I know more. But as I'm getting, maybe after 20 or 30 years, when I get older, I become weak. I promised you a lot. I can run fast when I was young, but as I grow older, I change. I have limitation. I promise you this, but when I get old, I can't do that for you. Sorry. Even I love my daughter, but now she's in UK. I can't help her. So I can't fulfill all my promises as I grow older. But God does not change. How do I know? Because he told us in the book of Malachi, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Israel, are not consumed." Israel, they are not. Jacob, they are not righteous all the time. But because the Lord do not change. So, I know. He does not change. In Exodus, God says to Moses, "I am who I am." Now, if I'm not good at English, but I know, I can say, "I was, and I am, I will be." But I'm changing all the time, just like I mentioned. When I was 5 years old, maybe I can lift 2 kilograms. When I am 20 years old, I can lift 100 kilograms. Maybe when I'm 60, I can lift 20 kilograms, isn't it? So I change. I was strong, but now I am weak. So I change, but the Lord never changed. I am who I am. He's always the same. So this gives us hope. And in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he does not change. So what? So what? What does it, he does not change? What, how does it refer to me? The implication is when he promised you something, he's trustworthy. He's reliable. His promises never fail. This is the implication of knowing he does not change. So whenever we mention about God attributes, ask yourself, how does that relate to you? Now, this is something I mentioned last time. God is an almighty God. Or in some fancy word, omnipotent. He's all powerful. How do I know? Because the Lord told us. When Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. I can do anything. You think you are weak? You think you can't bear a son? I am an almighty God. You are weak, but I am strong. You have limitation, but I am almighty God." Now remember last time I put a question before you. Some people challenge, "Hey, if God is almighty, can he create a stone that so he cannot lift? A stone that heavy that he cannot lift." Now this question is tricky, because if he's almighty, he can. But if he can't lift the stone, he can't. Then he's not almighty. So this question is a bit tricky. But I will deal with that later on today. Okay? Right now we just focus on when God said he is almighty, we know. In Genesis it also said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" No. Nothing is too hard for me. Then you may think of, oh, how about that stone? How about that stone? We'll deal with that later on. Not only that he is almighty, I think about almighty. If God is almighty, how does that relate to you? You have accepted an almighty God. Your God is almighty. You should feel different. Not only that he's almighty, he's all present. Another fancy word, omnipresent. He's everywhere. In the Psalms, it says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. So God is everywhere. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, no matter how far you go, no matter where you are in China, in Sydney, or in New York, in Middle East, in Gaza, God is there. Even then, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Not only God is all present, God is all knowing. Another fancy word, omniscience, the knowledge. God knows everything. Why would I say that? Because he told us. In Hebrews, no creature, including you, is hidden from his sight. You can't hide yourself. Sometimes when we were a kid, when we have nightmare, you used to, you know, to cover your head, you use something to, you don't want, you feel you are being attacked, you want to hide. Nothing is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, to whom we must give account. So you can't hide, we can't hide, even our deepest thoughts. I remember when I played hide and seek with my daughters, they hide behind the curtain. You can see their legs down there, isn't it? Oh, where are you? Where are you? Actually, I know. There she is. Okay. So we are just like playing hide and seek. You can't see me. You can't see me. No, God can see you. Your deepest thoughts in your mind. In John, it says, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he, referred to Jesus, he himself knew what was in man. He knew your hearts. He knew your thoughts. Every secret he knows. There's no, you can't pretend, no hypocrisy before him. And God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now God revealed to us, if he's so powerful, if he knows everything, if he's everywhere, well, that's dangerous. If he hates me, wow, I would be in big trouble. But God is love. That's very different. So he's everywhere, he knows your thoughts, but he's love. And this love is not just a short moment. In Jeremiah, I like that verse very much. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Remember, God does not change. So when he loves you, it's forever. Everlasting love. Now, knowing all this, how do you apply it? What does the implication? He's almighty, he's all present, he's all knowing, his love. How does that help you? Imagine you are in Gaza right now. You can hear the bombing coming. God is all-knowing. Does he know my fear? God is all-present. Where is he in this bombing? Look, people dying around me. God is love. If he's love, how can I suffer here? What does all this pain or chaos or suffering around me? Is God still love? Now, people may challenge you. Or maybe not even not in Gaza, maybe today, right in your position. My family has got a lot of problems. I have problems with my other siblings. I have problems at school. If God is love, God knows all my problems. God knows my heart. God knows my cry. If he can hear my cry, why didn't he do something? Why does he allow all this suffering come to me? Now, this generates even more questions, isn't it? So I leave this to you for discussion. I leave this for next week because we are going to have fellowship meeting next week. So you have a whole week to think about the suffering. Okay? If God is love, because people did that. Some learned people say, if God is love, if God knows my suffering, he should do something. He won't allow suffering coming to me. If suffering comes to me, that means only one thing. There's no God. Some people make deduction like that. Would you make deduction like that? Suffering means no God? When we read the book of Job, when we read the life of Jesus, suffering, suffering. When we read the life of Joseph, suffering, betrayed by his brothers, all this suffering, does it mean that there is no God? Does suffering do something? Is God using some suffering to do something in our lives? Think about this. This is your assignment this week. Okay? Think about this. If I just give you the answer right now in one minute, you won't appreciate it. But if you go think it deeper, it may benefit you more. Especially when you see the news nowadays. People suffer. Why? Why? Okay, so the implications, how does that apply? Especially when people in suffering. Okay, so let's go back to Q&A. The first question I left for you last time, can God create a stone that he cannot lift? Now, don't think too much about a stone. This is direct, sort of distraction. It can be anything. Okay, it's a matter of a stone. It can be, you can substitute it for many things. Can God do something that he cannot do to respond to it? So the question is, is God, when we say God is almighty, is there something he cannot do? The issue is there anything, the almighty God, something that he cannot do? Well, when God revealed to us in James, let no one say that he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. So there's something God cannot. God cannot be tempted by evil. What does it mean? Well, let me put it this way, an analogy. So if there's some magnetic substance in my hand, if I put a magnet near it, this will respond to it, isn't it? If this is a magnetic substance, I put a magnet near it, it will respond to it. It will be attracted to a magnet, because magnet attracts, isn't it? If God is evil, then he will be drawn to evil. We were tempted by evil because we were sinners. But for God, there is no sin in him. He cannot be tempted. He would not be drawn by evil. He would not be tempted. No response to evil because God is holy. Only magnetic substance will draw to magnets. Because God is sinless. He is holy God. He would not be respond or tempted by evil. So there's something God cannot. Because he is not evil himself. In other words, God cannot do evil things. So is there something God cannot do? Yes. Almighty God cannot do evil things. Is there something God cannot do? God is not unjust in Hebrews 6:10. So can God do unjust thing? No. So when I say Almighty God, it does not mean that there's something he's not able to do. I would say there's something he is not willing to do. We all know how to lie, isn't it? But can God lie? God never lies. So you see, when we say Almighty God, we imply Almighty God will do anything, good thing and bad thing. No, Almighty God, his attributes is he is only doing the righteous thing. He will not. This is out of his character. He won't do it. He chooses not to do it because he is God himself. He will not do. He cannot do evil. He cannot lie. So Almighty God cannot lie. If God is not man, then he should lie. So God cannot lie. But one day, let me put it this way. When he died, when he was crucified on the cross, people say, if you are Christ, come down. Come down, then we'll believe you. Can he come down? He cannot come down. Because if he come down, there will be no salvation. That means this Almighty God, one day, because out of his love for you, listen carefully. Almighty God, because out of his love for you and me, he became flesh, weak, vulnerable, dying on the cross. So Almighty God can die. He became man, became flesh, so that he can die. He became so weak. Almighty God become a weak man dying on the cross. Yes, this is miracle. Astonished. Almighty God, look at Jesus nailing on the cross. This is unbelievable. Can an Almighty God die? An Almighty God, when he, out of love, he became flesh, then he can die on the cross. This is amazing. It's more amazing than he can create a stone that he cannot lift. This question is tricky. Illogic. But when we see this Almighty God became weak for you and me, this is love. So let us focus on this Almighty God became weak, vulnerable, dying on the cross. This is such a great, beautiful story. A story of love. Another question. I'm happy with my life. Some people say, I don't need God. How can we respond to this? Now, people say, do you want to drink water? I don't need a cup of water. I don't need a drink. Why? Because they are not thirsty yet. People say, I'm happy. Thank God, you are right now, you are still happy. But would your happiness continue forever? One day we may realize we need God. When you say, I don't need God, you can only say, I don't feel you need God yet. But actually, everyone needs God. When you are in darkness situation, when you are in the dark, one day you feel you are weak, one day you feel you are so sad, or even one day you are so bored, who will be the answer to all your problems? then you will realize you need God. So when people say, I'm happy with my life, it's only at this moment. They are not thinking further ahead. So I let them, God will one day show them. You know, people in the Gaza area, you know, in just before the massacre happened, the people were enjoying themselves. They're having a party, a music festival in the desert. They are having fun. Do they need God? They don't think they need God. But suddenly, this gunman come in. Bam, 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 bam. Now they realize they need God. Sometimes God allows things to happen to remind people, you are having party? That is Yom Kippur. The day is supposed to be feel sorry for your sin before the Lord. But people, instead of coming before the Lord, they have party, music festival. Now, something happened, must have a reason. People realize they need God at some point in their life. Question three. People discuss, how can we help those with different beliefs to come to know the only true God? Now, we Christians always have a feeling that we know the only true God. You are all have gone astray. Now, this attitude, hard sell, will offend people. So we have to be, in order to share with them, check our attitudes, check our relationship, and check our lives. Are we showing them a good testimony? So instead of arguing, people prepare to argue with you. They will find all our so-called, they will raise a lot of questions that we may not think of and even cannot answer. But if we have a good testimony, we live a godly life, a joyful life, people may admire. Because how do I come to know the Lord? Because I know some Christians. I challenge them, they cannot answer my questions, but when I look at them, they live such a joyful life. So secretly, I admire them. Oh, this fanatic. But if they are so happy, I would rather be like one of them, even though they can't answer my questions. So how about your testimony? How about your life? How about your relationship with them? Are you being so proud? Can you live a good life to help people to come to know the Lord? Now, question four. I received one question. Is it okay to be gay? Now, the question is not about, to me, the question about is not, is if I say it's not okay to be gay, then it's okay not to be gay. You see what I mean? So the question is not, seems to be focused on about gay or not. Now let me tell you, there are many people, their lives is not okay, even though they are not gay. I repeat again. If I say, it's wrong to be gay, we shouldn't be gay, but there are many people that they are not gay. Does it mean their life is okay? So let's not put the standard down to gay or not. What is God's standard to be okay? Let's go back to this. This is more important. What is okay in God's sight? How can we be the man God wants? If someone come before the Lord and ask him, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord whole heart, whole soul, whole mind. This is okay. This is God's commandment. This is God's requirement for you and me. It's not The perfect man in God's heart is Jesus. His heart is focusing on serving God, doing His will, whole heart, whole soul, whole mind. This is okay. There are many people, they are not gay, but they live their own life. Even Christians, they don't love their Lord. They go their own way. Is that okay? That's not okay in God's sight. This is not what God created us for. So let's not put the standard down, but think about what God wants. God wants us to want people to love Him wholeheartedly, serve Him wholeheartedly, seeking Him wholeheartedly. If you are not gay, but you are not seeking God, you are not serving God, you are not loving God, is it okay? That's not okay. So don't think when I say it's not okay to be gay, but it's okay to be not gay. I try to make you confused. The gay is not the problem. This is the lower standard. The real standard God wants is our life devoted for Him, love Him, serve Him. If we are, what are sinners? Sinners' life is not okay. Sinner life is just focusing on himself, focusing on all the enjoyment. I can do whatever I want. I focus on, instead of worshiping God, I worship money, I worship power, greed, sex, fornication, adultery. All these problems come in. So people fighting for the right to be gay or not, just focusing on their need, their urge. But if your urge is not down here, but Lord, I want to serve you, know you, my whole life devoted for you. This is what we should be, not down here. So I hope that will help you. Of course, when God created us, man and woman, marriage is about man and a woman. The love life speaks of Christ and the church. So this is, if we want to serve God, we want to follow His ways. Okay. Next questions. How do I love God, but not doing things for myself?
Just that question about is it okay to be gay? Anyone wants a deeper discussion about that, I can point you to some resources by Christians who are same-sex attracted and how they reconcile that with being followers of Jesus.
So, Okay. This is a very real questions and struggle for many people. So just now I try to answer that in a very simple way. But if you need more help, as Judith mentioned, we can go on deeper to find more resources. I suppose Judith can point help us in this way. So if you've got further questions, you can ask some resources from Judith. Okay? Now, question 5. How do I love God, but not doing things for myself? I suppose the questions elaborated a bit is, how do I do things for Him and not doing things for myself? When I'm playing the piano, how do I know that I'm playing it for God or playing it for myself? I share the same problem as well. Sometimes when I preach, when I say, hey, I'm serving, I'm enjoying this. Am I doing this for myself, for my glory? Or am I preaching for God Himself? So my question is, sometimes our heart is, I want to serve you, Lord. But during the service, or after the service, then you realize, I enjoy it. Or, I feel so discouraged, I'm not doing it so well. So you may have a struggle. Am I doing it for the Lord or doing it for myself? Actually, that's a healthy question. But let me put it this way. If you are faithful and genuine to serve him, he will teach you. He will remind you. He will correct you because Holy Spirit is in you. Let me put an example. In the past, when I tried to be song leader, sometimes when I feel, oh, people enjoy it, I enjoy the song same time. Ah, when I sit down, I'm good. I am good. Now, the Holy Spirit reminds you, you are doing it for your own glory. He will remind you. Sometimes when this is a bad experience, I make a mess. Oh, look at people. People are suffering when I'm leading. Oh, no. Then you feel those discouraged. Oh, I won't do it again. You feel like that? Then the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Hey, you want to quit? You don't want to learn? Are you seeking your own glory? Are you doing it for yourself? He will correct you. If you always holding your hand, sit back and relax, you won't learn. Only when you come forward and serve, then he can correct you. So when you are not sure you are doing it for him or not, don't worry. He will teach you once you start it. When your heart goes astray, he will correct it to you. He will turn you back to him. And be humble to continue to learn before him. This is the way to learn, isn't it? When you learn to cycling, sometimes you fall this way, sometimes you fall the other way. Later on, you know to try to find the balance. So, if you don't want to learn, no problem. If you want to learn, problems will come and you will be corrected. Thank God. And you will grow in this. You make no mistakes if you don't learn anything. Okay? If you're learning, you will make mistakes. But be comforted. God will correct you. Another question. How can I spend time with God when I'm busy? Well, just now we mentioned God is omnipresent. So when you are busy, he is beside you. We are in his presence even when you are busy. It doesn't mean that you have to think of him every second. No, you just focus on doing your job. If you are cooking, cook with all your heart to serve him. If you are study with all your heart to please him. If you are playing, having fun, good, enjoying everything. Before him. Okay? When you're doing something wrong, he will remind you, hey, this is not the way I want you to do. This is not the words I want you to speak. So we have to practice God's consciousness, aware that he is always with us. When I'm driving, I know God is with me. When I'm working, I know he's there. When I'm talking to people, I know he listens to the words I use. Practice God's consciousness in every way. In your mind, things go to your mind, God knows. Words spoken from your mouth, God knows. So we need to practice that. Then you will realize God is always with you. I try to shorten the questions. The question is more lines there. I think the idea is if God designed us for a purpose, you know, he created all this genetic, our being, who we are, and then we should not change it, isn't it? So if I shouldn't change my gender because God created me to be a man. Okay? So the question is, how about people with, say, genetic disorder? Or should we try to do something about it to cure the sickness? Now, this question is relate to a lot of things. But let me put it this way first. After the fall of mankind, creation is under corruption. Let me read from Romans chapter 8, verse 21 to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. So the whole creation, after the fall of man, is under corruption. So as we can, after the flood, when we read the Bible, we know that man's lifespan shortened. The age of Adam is 930 years old. But when we come down all this time, after the fall, after the flood, come to Abraham, come to Moses, Abraham is 175, when we come down to Moses, 120. So man's get the lifespan shortened. Why? Because the whole creation changes. Animal extinction. Where are the dinosaurs? Extinction, isn't it? Because of the flood, even people say the atmosphere changed. Before the flood, there's possibly higher oxygen content. So that's why animals can grow into a larger size. But after that, oxygen levels changes because of the flood. And so many things changes. People doing experiments, like they put a greenhouse with higher oxygen content, the tomatoes grew up much bigger. So everything changed after the flood or after the fall of man. So we can see the pollution problem. Man's getting all kind of diseases, cancers, because the whole creation groans. In other words, when man sinned, everything changed. We suffer the consequence. People got all kinds of sickness. So there are many newborn have genetic problems. So in other words, when we say God designed us for a purpose, but after the fall, there are genetic changes even in people's life. Some more deformed babies or like that. So does it mean we can't do anything about it? I think in a way, we can help. Just like people got sickness, we can. Do people use science discovery to find new drugs to help to cure the disease? COVID-19, isn't it? So we can use science in a way to help people. But there must be a limitation in science. People use science to change, to select the embryo. Oh, I want a boy. So there are many embryo. I only choose the boy. Let the embryo, the baby girl, all die. So they use science to play God himself. So there must be a line to draw. We can use science in a right way, but there's a line. If we step over to that line, we try to play God, we can, I can design mutant. Superhuman. If you try to go that way, I think this is not for human to step over to. There's a line there. So this will be a lot of ethics behind this. So I don't think we have time or enough knowledge or to argue in many cases. But in a way, should we cure the sickness? If it's just sickness, I think it's okay to help people. But if you go deeper than that, be careful. That may be the... We have tried to play God by using science. So we have to be careful with that. So I think this is the limitation there. Okay, so this is the Q&A that I pick up. There are some more questions, but I can't do that for today. So the remaining time, I would like to separate into groups. And then we can have, we'll set up the morning tea first, and you can pick up some food and separate into smaller groups, and then we can discuss. But let me put it this way first. Next week, what will be the meeting? The meeting will be a fellowship meeting. The fellowship meeting is that we can discuss, we will separate into smaller groups, and we will discuss about three areas. The first area is what you have learned recently. Don't talk about 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Talk maybe what this 1 or 2 weeks, what you have learned. Second thing, something you want to give thanks that God has helped you or protected you or changed you. Something you want to give thanks for. Or something you want others to pray for you. Okay, so something you have learned, something you want to give thanks for, or something you want people, brothers and sisters, to pray for you. So these three things. So next week, prepare this beforehand, and we can gather. Any other questions? Okay, so let's have a word of prayer first, and then we set the table, and then we divide it into groups. The girls will be in one group, the boys in another group. Okay, let us pray. Father God, we thank you for today, and we pray that we know you more. And not just knowing your characters, your attributes, but knowing that how can we relate to you as well. So teach us to walk a holy life before you. Separate ourselves from this world and help us to glorify you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.